you go to David.
Our scripture lesson today comes, of course, from Luke chapter 24, starting in the 13th verse, as if it would not, because of what today represents. Luke chapter 24, starting in the 13th verse. And while you're looking that up, I might add that next Sunday is the last Sunday in April. That means a guest scripture reader. And so last month we had Toddy. This month we'll have someone. And I have a small list of names back there, which is mostly kids, and that's a great thing. And if you would like to come up here on the last Sunday of the month and read the scripture, you need to let me know so I can put your name on the list. And I would love it if everybody would do that. But let me know and you can come up here and read the scripture and offer up prayer, and it'll be a wonderful experience. Luke chapter 24, starting in the 13th verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, a powerful man in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going on further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay for us, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' Then the two, what happened on the way and how Jesus recognized by them when he broke the bread. May God add his blessings to this powerful passage as we seek him in prayer and in word. Join with me. Father, we thank you. We lift up to you all that is yours, and we ask that these words that I will speak belonging to you be strengthening unto us and go forth within us, that we may witness and bring forth the message. We thank you, Father, for the things that you have given us through this, and ask that you remind us of who we are to you. This we give over in Jesus' precious name, and all of his children said, Amen. In 1899, the Detroit Auto Company was founded. It was founded to explore the engineering thoughts and theories of the the internal combustion engine as to be applied to the horseless carriage by Thomas Edison. The young man that had left Thomas Edison's employment started the Detroit Auto Company. How many people in here have ever heard of it? Why? That's all right. It failed shortly after it started. You would never have known it. But he wasn't daunted. He continued his thoughts on this. And in 1901, a company was created with some of the original backers of the Detroit Auto Company. And Henry Ford bare the company up under his name, the Henry Ford Company. 1901. Anybody ever heard of the Henry Ford Company? No, you haven't. You think you have. And you see, he was all set. The reason that the first one failed was because he had an endeavor to not walk anymore. He wanted to move about freely. And the cars that he built with his ideals, he couldn't afford to build them his way. And so they were built cheaply and they failed. But there were backers that saw that he was living within limitations. And so they gave him money. And they started in 1901 the Henry Ford Company. And some of the backers were two old cats named Herman and Royce Dodge. Uh-oh. So for those of you who tell me that Ford didn't start it all, Dodge and Chevrolet and everybody owes their allegiance to Ford. And I'm a Ford man. And they hired a guy named Henry Leland to become the automotive designer. And Henry Ford's kind of an ornery cat, and he didn't like Henry Leland, so he quit. He quit the company with his name on. He walked out the door. And so the company decided they would still continue on, and they reorganized. The 1901 Henry Ford Company became the name of an obscure automotive manufacturer that perhaps you may have heard of today, called the Cadillac. Everything back to Ford. But in 1903, the Ford Motor Company was started. Say amen, you've heard of that. Oh, just a little over 100 years ago, where I might would call the Mecca, for somebody like me, we're in nearby is the one place I haven't been yet. But he developed this to stop walking because he didn't want to do that anymore. And in 1908 came the most famous automobile ever built in all of history. Anybody know what that is?
The Model T.
Say it with me. Model T. Yes, I want to own a Model T. Oh, I want to own one so bad. Problem is, Model T was built for skinny men, and I am just a little bit over skinny. So what I need to do is buy one turned into a truck built for me. But this is what his ideals were. He wanted to stop walking. He wanted to move about freely. He wanted to get away from that. And so from 1908, Henry Ford sold the first Model T at $825, unheard of. Created the 40-hour work week, unheard of. Paid his people $5 an hour, unheard of. And what happened? Sold millions of them. Henry Ford, when he died, by today's estimation, was worth, are you ready for it? $190 billion. Good heavens. And so we all did this to alleviate walking. And I'm the biggest non-walker on the face of the planet. Got to go down the driveway to my grandmother's or my grandfather's old house where my Aunt Rebecca owns and now lives. She'll call up and say, hey, I just made a batch of cookies, or I made a batch of corn, or I have something down here for you to pick up. She is 300 yards down the driveway. I go out and get in the golf cart and drive down. Because that's a long way. Got to come back, or I'll fire up a tractor and drive down there. I don't like to walk. I need to walk. I need to start walking. And so now in this day becomes this new term that I just read this week. And I'm telling you, man, everything old is new again. Now there are groups called free walkers, where we are dedicated to the hopes and promise of walking freely here and there and about. And these guys are nuts. They got a whole website devoted to it. Hey, on this day in mid-30s temperature, the free walkers decided to walk from New York City to Trenton, New Jersey. I read their website. It says 5 years ago, the man that started it said, "The Free Walkers were born from my personal interest in walking 50 miles and realizing that others shared my interest. We would all call them crazy. This odd endurance feat of walking extremely long distances began 50 years ago in 1963 when President John F. Kennedy asked the military to prove they were in fine physical condition by marching 50 miles. These were the Cold War years, and JFK saw a need to demonstrate our capabilities. That military order quickly turned into a public fad, and many ordinary individuals took the challenge upon themselves to prove that they too were fit and could walk 50 miles in one day. 50 miles in one day. I'm thinking that's about from here to Frederick and beyond. 50 miles in one day. This was all either a mistake or a fortunate event that helped boost the public's attention to physical fitness. I was 15 years old at the time, and with three other friends, we decided on a whim to walk from Roswell to Netcong, New Jersey. We made it 38 miles before giving up 12 hours later. I'd have made it 3.5 feet. Still pretty impressive for teenagers with no experience. More than just an endurance feat, it was an adventure of seeing and experiencing things in a different way. It was unique and a different experience that I think slightly changed the way I thought about life. It begged the question. Now, here's what caught my attention. Listen, it begged the attention. Can we do more than we think we can? What exactly are our limits? Ooh, that's pretty good. Limits. Love that word. Hate that word. Love it and hate it at the same time. I always like trying to find out what my limits are and then challenging them. But I always hate the limits placed on me at the all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, when they walk out and say, "Paul, man, you've been here for 4 hours. Get out." "I haven't even made it to dessert yet." But we place limits on ourselves. "Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. I can't possibly do that." And we live under those limits. We get ourselves stuck under them. I have put myself under so many limits. And then I find myself the minute I'm mad and I want to challenge it. I never thought 10 years ago that I would be a pastor. 10 years ago. I never lived for that limit. And now the limit is, can I still be a pastor here 30 years from now? Will I be able to pull that stunt? I don't know. Some of you all, I hope, are still here. But we put limits on ourselves, and sometimes we break them without realizing it. Take the case of my new hero, Georgine Johnson. First of all, I love the name, Georgine. That'd be a cool name. Honey, I'm going to switch your name to Georgine. No, I'm not? Okay. But Georgine, and you got to listen to this story, because if it don't make you laugh, then you're asleep. And if I catch you sleeping during my sermon, I will send out my minions to wake you up. And eventually, Greg and I will have that button installed, that I step on the button and a little current runs through that bench. But Georgine Johnson got to the starting line 15 minutes early. And that mistake cost her 20 miles on a pair of aching knees. But she said Monday she was happy with the outcome. You see, she was a 42-year-old secretary who was slated to run in a 10-kilometer race on Sunday. Instead, she mistakenly joined about 4,000 runners taking part in the Revco Cleveland Marathon. Rather than quit, she hung on to the finish line 26 miles into the race. She said, As stupid as I felt out there running, I was proud of myself, she said Monday in a telephone interview. She said, "I guess I was in better shape than I thought. I put limits on. I feel fine, although my knees are real sore this morning." The 10K, which is 6.2 miles for all of you all, race was to start at 8:45 a.m. The marathon was to start 15 minutes earlier than that. So at 8:30, they would launch the marathoners, and 15 minutes later, they would launch the short runners. Both Revco Cleveland races used the exact same starting line. 4 miles down the road, she said, as the route left downtown and moved into the residential areas, she said she got that sick feeling that she possibly was in the wrong race. And another runner confirmed her suspicions. Johnson finished the marathon in 4 hours and 4 minutes, good enough for 83rd place in the women's division. She had previously run 8 miles. She got there 15 minutes early, and I can see me doing that. I could see me getting there 15 minutes early going, okay, well, everybody's running, I guess. Now, let's make it very clear. I don't run. Unless there's a bucket of fried chicken at the other end of it and an ambulance, I ain't running. But she takes off, and she's not aware. She's thinking, okay, I've run 8 miles. I could do 6 miles. I'm going to get there early. I'm all excited. Woohoo! And then she takes off running. And suddenly she realizes, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. And her limits are, they're out the window. Can you imagine the feeling? She's backed in all them, and she's like, hey, wasn't I supposed to turn there? How come somebody else is turning there? Hey! And somebody next to her is like, hey, dummy, you're running a marathon. No, I'm not. Well, yes, you are. You're going to get run over by the other 1,000 behind you. And she got done it. Because she didn't allow her limits to stop her at that moment. We put limits on ourselves, and it is sad. We say, I can't do that. It's sad. I'm so tired. It's sad. Somebody said to me, you're going to go preach after just coming out of Good Friday, sunrise, regular service, and then 3 days of it? Yeah. Why? Well, because I'm too stupid to look at a calendar for start with. I didn't realize till it was too late when we set it up. Yeah, Wendy's already going, I told you that. Yeah, she told me that while I'm on the phone with the guy agreeing to it. And by then it was too late. We put limits on ourselves, and we should not to. We should never say, I can't. We should never say, no. We put limits on things, and then we fail like a failure. And I got news for you. The scripture that we read from today is preached most Sundays on this Sunday one way, the excitement of seeing Jesus. And I'm not going to discount that, but there's something else to that scripture that we need to look at. Those two lived in the world of limits. Say amen right there. Charlie Sell, in his book, Unfinished Business, in 1989, talks about the 7th president of the United States. Who was the 7th president? Oh, for God's sake. It was John Quincy Adams. You know, John Adams' son. And I said it right that time. I didn't call him Sam Adams like I'm always wanting to do. John Quincy Adams, 7th president of the United States, son of John Adams. John Adams was what number president?
6.
2. I'm telling you right now. You know that men's, and by the way, men, it looks like we're going to wind that thing up for a start on the second Saturday in May, and that men's Bible study may turn into a men's history lesson. I'll help you along the way. But in his book, Charlie Sell writes this about John Quincy Adams. He said he held more important offices than anyone else in the history of the United States. He held and served with distinction as president, senator, congressman, minister to major European powers, and participated in various capacities in the American Revolution, the War of 1812, and events leading to the Civil War. And yet, at 70 years old, with all of that behind him, he wrote, and I quote, "My whole life has been a succession of disappointments. I can scarcely recollect a single instance of success in anything that I ever undertook." What? And guess what? When I read that, I got mad. He was president. Can you imagine me as president of the United States? I'd have a t-shirt made. I'd constantly be, hey, I was the prez. Yo, make way for the prez. Think they'd let me be president of these United States? Ain't no way, because the first thing I'd do is throw all the vegans out. Because meat is meat. But he was all this great stuff. And he felt like he was a failure. And I got news for you, brothers and sisters. If you put limits on yourself and you obtain those limits, you will feel like a failure also. Because you could do so much more. I look at everybody in this room and I get joyful when I see all of you, because all of you all have some sort of gift. And I know most of them. And I am touched by those gifts. And you may think it's not that big a deal. Let me give you an example of what I consider a gift. When I sit down there, when we have our picnics and our luncheons and everything down in the basement, and I sit down and a cup of tea, of sweet tea, is brought to me. That's exciting. I praise God for that. Thank you. You want to know what else? When I see receive a card in the mail saying, "Paul, I just felt compelled to preach about you," or an email, that's a lifting thing. And for you, the 5 seconds it took to write that may not seem like anything. But to someone else, it breaks down their limits. And suddenly they're uplifted. And these two cats on the road to Emmaus are living within their limits. And they're being constricted by it. And they're being broken by it. And we could learn so much by reading that scripture, not just as a wonderful experience with Jesus Christ, which it is, amen, right there. But it is also a teaching moment to us about living inside of limits that we ought not to do. And you know what they did, the biggest thing of all? I'm going to say it. They put a limit on Jesus Christ. How many in this room has ever put a limit on Jesus Christ? You better put your hands up. And that's what we start to learn. They had certain expectations. And those expectations had not been met. We read that in there. They were expecting something great even after all that they knew. They were expecting something great, and when it didn't happen, they wrote him off. They wrote him off. And we Christians are like that too. We expect from our neighbor, from our brother, from our sister so much, and when it doesn't happen, we immediately put a limit on there and we write them off. We don't stop to consider what's going on in their life for just a moment. Recently, I had heard of someone who is going through an unbelievable rough patch in their life. And I'm in contact with them. And I'm a little bit nervous about them. I think they're going to be okay. But this person, who I know has known God all of their life, actually said to me, "I'm not happy with God right now. And quite frankly, I think God has forgotten about me and doesn't like me. Because every bad thing that could be happening is happening." Oh, that broke my heart. That tore me apart. And I became angry. And that's not a good thing to help someone if you're angry. You had to back up for a minute and think. I felt like saying, you know, for the past 2 years, I've been trying to get a job at BG&E because it's got great benefits and great pay and great vacation and all this, that, and the other. And every time I get close, whoop, I get taken back. Why? I have to ask myself why. Well, the answer is very simple. God has broken a limit that I have put on myself. He doesn't want me to be there yet. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe he's teaching me something. And so I went at them with that angle, and they became angry with me. What do you mean I'm being taught something? Haven't I been taught enough? I don't know. Paul and Silas sat in prison. Beat simple. You think that was a lot? The disciples all met horrific ends, all but John, who lived to an old age to write. And they knew Christ personally. You think that was enough? Jesus Christ had no limits when he crawled up there and died for us. And so I'm still talking to this person, and they're starting to come back down to reality. And I'm hoping and praying that they see it. We cannot live within limits. These two put limits on Jesus Christ. And that's what that scripture is actually teaching us. Yeah, it has a good ending. They saw him. But let's go back into the scripture for a moment. Let me point out a couple of things here. If you go back to verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing as you're walking along?" What are you discussing? Now, the road to Emmaus is a pretty wide open piece of ground. And so if somebody comes walking up on you, you're going to see them. So the first limit that they have is they don't realize that, whoop, somebody just appeared. They don't even, nothing. They stop and look at him. The Bible says what? They stood still, their faces downcast. Limit. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? I mean, did you just fall off the turnip truck? Where have you been? What things, he asked. And they tell him about Jesus of Nazareth. And if you down to verse 21, here we go. Here we go with the limit and expectation. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Now, you stop and think about that and you'll see the humor in it. Because they're standing there telling Jesus Christ that he failed them. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Say amen. Now, granted, they don't know who he is yet. But they knew the story. They knew what was going to happen. I know that if I take this finger and stick it in that light socket, I'm going to do a dance you all haven't seen. I know this is going to happen. And then this is how dumb I can be. I may have told this story before. But here, several years ago, somebody was mowing grass in my yard on my riding mower and left the key on my riding mower on. Now, it's an older riding mower, and it uses points. Now, everything's solid-state ignition. But for those of you who know points, it burnt the points out. And I had to put a new set of points in, and I had to gap them because this person left the switch on and burnt the points up on my riding mower. It was me. And so I'm coming home. I'm in a foul mood. I got to put points on. The grass is this tall. I got to get the grass mowed. And I go down to my tractor that I know I have raised up and doing this all my life. And I take the cover off. And I'm sitting there working along. And I put the points on. And I put the bolts in. And I put everything together. And I reach over and I grab my metal feeler gauge. And I'm standing there and I stick it in there to check the gap. And, oh, what the? I got shocked. What did I do wrong? I must be in a bad mood. Everything's in place. I must have grounded something out. Let me just check it again. That's the first point of stupidity. Let me just check it again. And that does not feel good. So I took everything back apart. And I checked everything. And I put it back together real slowly and carefully. And everything's right. Okay. Get this feeler gauge and stick that thing in. I think I'm grounding myself now. I must be touching something the wrong way. And I very carefully, because I'm a genius, I put both hands on it this time. I'm going to put that thing in there, and it is not going to get me. And here we go. Look up on the dash. Some idiot left the key on. You just turn that key off. Anybody see me do that? And then I gapped them, fired the tractor up, and went on with it. Five times it took before I came to the realization that I was limiting myself. Yes, if you think for 5 seconds that I'm smart because I stand up here, you're almost as dumb as I am at times. And I'm sorry. But we have these expectations. And they're not met, we get frustrated, and suddenly the limiters come on. And that's what happened here. The Bible says they wanted this to happen. They wanted this to happen. Everybody knew that they wanted Jesus Christ to come walking into Israel with a flaming sword and take out everybody. They wanted him to destroy the world and show him what a king was. And what did he keep telling them? I'm not going to be the king of this world. I am not going to do this. I'm going to be the king of something greater. I'm going to be the king of all men. And the time has got to come for me to die and go away. And I'm going to have to do these things. And I'm telling you about it. Listen to what I'm telling you. Did they listen? Everybody say no. So let's talk about distance of walking. The Bible says 7 miles to Emmaus. But in doing a lot of research on it, you know that there is now a new controversy about that. Now, I'm not here to say that the Bible is wrong. On occasion, you'll see a typographical error. But there are some thoughts. You see, what they don't know is nobody exactly knows where Emmaus is anymore because it doesn't exist. Why do you think it doesn't exist? Because if it existed, we'd be there worshiping the dirt. We'd be worshiping the ground. Instead, I think God keeps it from us, so we're studying on it, so we're looking in the Word, so we're studying His Word, and we're understanding that the story is not about the 7 miles or what has been come to be understood, 18 miles. It's about the moment. It's about reminding us of His teachings. He don't care about the distance. He don't care if you got to walk from this end of the church to the other to proclaim His name. That's not what's important. It's that when you got there, you proclaimed His name. Amen. That you don't have those limits. But the contender now is a place called Emmaus Nicopolis. Now, I don't know if this is true, but I did find it interesting. And the word Emmaus means warm well of water. And this would have been an area like that. And there's a whole bunch of stuff surrounding it that Josephus, the historian from the first century, actually names it that way. But regardless, if it's 7 miles or it's 18 miles, they had to walk it. And you know, the average person walks at about 3 miles an hour. Me, I walk at about 60 miles an hour, give or take, because that's how fast my car goes. I ain't walking. I don't like to walk. But the only reason that we look at this is because they walked at least 7 miles. And they would have started out shortly after they heard from Mary and headed for Emmaus, for home. And they would have gotten there sometime around lunchtime. And walking is an important thing in those days. You ever heard of the name George Meagan? Anybody in here? I wouldn't expect you to know that. George Meagan, born in 1952. George Meagan has a unique little caveat to his name. George Meagan started out at the southernmost point of South America and walked to the northernmost point here in the Western Hemisphere. And in case you're wondering, that was Prudhoe Bay at Alaska. He walked 19,019 miles from 1977 to 1983. Walked 20,000 miles. Why? He said, because I wanted to. I wanted to get to know the world. And they gave out some stats. He retired in 1976 from the Merchant Marines and began a several-year odyssey, walking from the bottom of South America to the top of North America. He even wrote a book about it called The Longest Walk. Here, check it out. He took 41 million steps. 41 million. Wore out 12 and a half pairs of Italian hiking boots, the finest made. Married his Japanese sweetheart along the way. Had 2 children. Traversed the historically impossible Darien Gap, where he was shot at and luckily survived a knifing attack. He even walked through the backyard of President Jimmy Carter's house after in 1981 and met up with him. And now currently holds 8 world records. At the age of 31, he had walked 19,000 unbroken miles. And he said that the one thing that you need to be sure when you're going to do some walking is you're going to have on solid shoes. Solid shoes, baby. Now, we've talked about that, right? What are solid shoes? Good pair of boots. Hiking boots. Work shoes. They're not sandals. They're not flip-flops. And you got to get on some good, hard shoes. Because the one thing that's going to happen is the Lord is going to call you. And what did He do to these men who had just walked 7 miles? They come in and they sit down. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And they sit down and the Lord has talked to them the whole way. And He knows their limitations. He knows what their expectations were. And He sits down with them and they still don't know who He is. Can you put yourself in that position for a minute? Would you like to have been in that position? Why not? Because why?
Because I said all that stuff about him.
You see, that's a smart boy. He comes from my side of the family. Because you done said all that stuff to Jesus and about how he failed you. You are in big trouble, ain't you? And so they sit down. They don't know who he is. All they know is that this guy knew a lot about scriptures. Boy, he really was able to do it. He really read, and he really told us. And they sat down, and they gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and blam! And then, he's gone. They didn't even talk. We got to go tell these people about this. They got up, and out the door they went 7 miles back. You better have solid shoes on. Because when Jesus Christ decides that your limitations that you set are not what he wants, he's going to move you. Amen. He's going to take you just like he did these two cats, and he is going to push you forward. And sometimes he's going to push you a little bit harder than you're ready. I'm reminded about this girl who was on her way to church, and she was late. She had on a new little Sunday outfit. She had on her pretty little dress and bows in her hair, and her little white shoes was all shined up, and she was trying to get there, and she was late, and she was going along, and she said, "Jesus, help me get there. Help me get there. Help me get there." And she tripped and fell and scrunched herself up, and she stood up, and she said, "But quit pushing." I got news for you. He's going to move you when your time has come. If you put limits and expectations on Jesus Christ that are less than anything he is, and he knows you're capable of more, he is going to move you. And sometimes it's going to be hard like you ain't never felt. Say amen. Amen. I'll tell you that story. They started out early in the morning. Broken men, full of limitations, full of sadness, full of discouragement. They meet Jesus during the big meal of the day at noon. That was the Jewish custom. And suddenly now they are on their way back, hearts light, limits off, expectations wide open. We've seen him, 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 we've seen him. We have solved something that couldn't be solved. During his first year of graduate study at the University of California, Berkeley, George Danzig, which if you know anything about linear programming, nobody? Because I don't. I'd read up on it. Linear programming is why you have a cell phone. He was considered the father of it, arrived late for a statistics class. He ran in the door and saw a blackboard with two problems on it. He thought they were his homework. He copied them down, and a few days later, he turned in his solutions to him. Here you go. One Sunday morning, 6 weeks later, the professor appeared at Danzig's door waving a manuscript. It turned out that the professor had merely written down two unsolvable problems on the board, and the manuscript that he had was Danzig's work ready for publication. He had inadvertently solved two of the most unsolvable problems in linear thought that ever was, and showed that there are no limits on anything anywhere. If we want it to be, say amen. Flip over to Hebrews 12. I need you to be reminded. First four verses, and everybody knows these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Listen to them. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with what? Perseverance. The race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Whew. Perseverance. Don't let your expectations set your limitations. Let your expectations be what you work toward. I got news for you. God is going to do it. You understand? He's going to do whatever. Jesus is going to do it. And they ask you to be there for them. They want you to have on your solid shoes. B, Be ready to go. Don't let your limitations hold you down. And be always ready to proclaim and not let go of the fact that Jesus Christ leads, I follow. Amen. Charlie Spurgeon, one of the most powerful preachers. I cannot wait to meet him. I've seen pictures of him, but what's he really going to be like? What if he talks like this? I won't know how to not laugh at him. But if you read his works, I never heard him preach. He speaks with such authority, and he had this to say. He was taking over the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and as he stepped forward, he proposed these words. He said, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself as a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what my creed is, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage which is admirable and excellent in every way. But the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. Amen. That's what it should be. I don't want to know my limits anymore. I don't want to say I can't do that. Maybe someday I'll have to go preach in Portuguese. Boy, that's going to be a fun one, ain't it? I might learn a couple words and then say, Lord, you know my needs better. Let this person speak for me. I might be called to go see Charles in Africa. Oh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. It's too hot. But that's my limitations, and I can't set them. My expectations will be as Christ would have me anywhere he wants me at any time for any reason, and so I shall go. And his expectation for you is anytime, anywhere, for any reason, so you too shall go. Say amen. That's what this scripture teaches us. There is no expectations. There is no limitations. We only have but one thing to do. That is to rely wholly and faithfully on every word God has given us and every word Jesus Christ has spoken. And the road to Emmaus, be it what it is, will continue to be that which teaches us to let God do his will in us. Amen. And make sure your shoes are solid. Because when he calls, you're going. You can't say no. You want to find out about no? Hey, I'll preach about saying no to God next Sunday. And I'll probably go for an hour then. Just remember, brothers and sisters, there are no limits with Jesus Christ. None. Tie up your solid shoes. Let's get ready to get to work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for everything you've given us and everything that you will give us. And we thank you for the things that you have not taken away. Some of the aggravation, some of the pain, some of the frustration, we're happy to have it. And we ask, Father, that as we push forward, you move us. You remind us, as these two walked on this road, that they put a limitation that should never have been there. And when they had to answer for it, they realized. And so they ran off, proclaiming. Thank you, Father, for this teaching lesson. Thank you for this time spent together. Etch it on our hearts and make us ever more yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.